Mark 10, beginning at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now we are in our third head. This should be instructive to our theology of evangelism, is the title of this head. And we pointed out that though nothing is said, Bartimaeus being of the elect, we know that every believer was chosen and appointed of God from eternity. So he was of the elect. It was not just the fact that he was blind, but that caused Jesus to go by there. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, before he was joined to Jesus, the eternal Son of God knew everything that was appointed to take place. And certainly this was one of those things. And Jesus, the man, the God-man, at the time that was appointed from eternity to the man who was created for this very purpose, to be a blind man that the Son of God would heal, Jesus went where he was and healed him. Secondly, we also see here how all sinful men should approach Christ. They do not need to think of try to figure out what kind of a formal appearance they should try to make. They just need, as Bartimaeus, essentially to present themselves to Christ and plead with Christ for mercy. Ritualism is used in many churches, and all kinds of ceremony is used in several kinds of churches. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not deal with ritualism and ceremonialism. He dealt with people as individuals, people as spiritual men who needed to be taught and needed to be converted and needed to be lifted out of their sins or left in their sins. And I said that we should approach him personally, and we should approach him boldly. Christ is very approachable. He calls people to come to him. God demands of all people that they come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, and believe on him. And the whole world, everyone, is responsible to come to Christ in their minds, in prayer, and come to him, believe first that he is, and believe who he is, that he is a God-man, believe that he is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Reconciler to God. Believe all that the Scriptures presents concerning him. We should come to him, trusting him to keep his promises. In Hebrews 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, the only acceptable priest to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great high priest in the religion that God installed with Israel was typical of Jesus, who is the real great high priest. And there is no other. Every Romish priest is a liar and a hypocrite, and the popes are very devils. They are not believers, and their so-called priesthood is a sham, it's a hypocrisy, it's a lie, it's satanic. We must come to Christ in faith. In Hebrews, let me go ahead and finish here. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean brashly. That doesn't mean smart-aleckly. That doesn't mean feeling like you're on equal terms with Christ, with God. You'll never be on equal terms. We worship God. We worship God in Christ. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't worship us. We're not on equal terms. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've recommended this before. I can hardly fail to recommend it when I go here. This is one of those places that you need to have fastened in your memory in the front of your mind. Not necessarily have it memorized, although memorize it if you want to, but know where it is, because it is good to go there and go through that. We have a great high priest, and we go to him to obtain mercy and grace and help in time of need. Now, let's see. We must come in faith, I said. Hebrews, since you're there in Hebrews, you may turn to Hebrews 11 if you want to. And there in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is who he says he is, that he is what he says he is. The Lord Jesus Christ spent about 3 years or so, some say 3.5, showing who he was, that he was God come and joined to a man, the man Jesus, and that they were to worship the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, his nation rejected him. His nation crucified him because they did not believe. And, of course, you know that in 70 A.D., about 35 years after, or about 32 years, something like that, after Christ went back to glory, Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was taken over, and the people scattered everywhere again. And they've never completely been able to return, because God has continued to destroy them over and over again in the nations of Europe and wherever they have been scattered to. They have been pretty dislikable wherever they have been. But we come to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith, knowing that He will come keep His promises. And we come boldly, as I read to you there in Hebrews, and not brashly or as equals, but recognizing His willingness to receive penitent sinners. He is willing. Sometimes when we have thrown a mad fit, it's hard for us to think that Christ would accept us or have anything to do with us. But we don't trust our feelings. Our feelings are great deceivers. They can go either way. They can make you think you're better than you are. They can make you think you're worse than you are. They can make you think that God is worse than He is because He's not bad. They can make you think that He will put up with things that He will not put up with. So we can't trust our feelings. What we trust is the Word of God. What we have faith in is the Word of God. We can have a limited faith in each other, but we can have an absolute faith. They must have an absolute faith in the Word of God. And there's nothing about having an absolute faith in the Word of God that will do harm to you, because God is absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely just. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely loving to His people. Whatever He does to or with us, He does it in the long-range love of God for people that He gave His eternal Son to redeem, and is going to have every one of them in glory. He loves us more than we can even conceive of. We come in faith. We come to Him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, our King and our Priest, the prophesied Son of David. We come to Him in faith in His purpose to save sinners. Hence His willingness to do so. And we have faith in His power, His miracles, tested His great deity, and His greater miracles, cleansing and pardoning sinners, should inspire faith as that of the women who kissed His feet, the woman who kissed His feet and washed them with her tears, or Mary who anointed them with the expensive ointment. I say that again for those of you who were not present in the earlier session. And sinners should seek Christ with any degree of faith. Sometimes a person thinks his faith is weak. Faith is faith. A weak faith hangs on to Christ. That's all there is to hang on to. A stronger faith hangs on to Christ. That's all there is to hang on to. So don't make your thinking that you have weak faith, don't make that an excuse for not seeking your Lord in prayer, or praising Him in prayer, or singing praises to Him. In fact, make it an excuse to do all of those things and do them the more. What real Christians know is, in their worst state, seeking their Lord and communing with Him is the very best thing that they can do. It's the very best thing that they can do. Confession of sin and casting those sins under the blood of Christ again in your mind and in your memory, that is always worthwhile and always puts you in a better mental state, because you are reminded that you are God's Son, you are Christ's blood-bought Son, and in spite of how sorry and weak you feel yourself to be, you're going to be in glory. But they must come who have faith. And you must come to Christ if you would escape hell who are not Christians. And let nothing keep you from coming to Christ. The most important thing in this world as long as you are an unbeliever, is coming to Christ. That's the most important thing in this world. Don't listen to the government. The government is made up of a vast majority of unbelievers, I'll say it that way. They are not thinking around scripture lines of reason. They don't think that way. Now, maybe some of them are Christians. I hope some of them are Christians. And if they are and they're in government, they're very grieved with the things they have to put up with and the things they see all day long, every day. But let nothing keep you from coming to Christ. Bartimaeus couldn't see Christ physically any more than you can, but he came to him, as Hebrews 11:6 says, he comes to him believing who God is and believing who Christ is and entrusting himself, entrusting his soul, entrusting his whole being and whatever he is to them. How then does one come to him? Hebrews 11:6 is instruction enough. All who saw him had to believe his claims because that he was working the miracles that he was working. They had to acknowledge those who hated him the most, those who put him to death. They knew, the scripture says, they knew he was the Messiah, which shows how evil, how thoroughly and completely corrupted and satanic they were in their minds. That he gave eternal life to all who believe upon him and believe that to believe him is to practice his teachings. Thirdly, I think this teaches us something about the Holy Spirit's working in those who come to Christ. It is a power beyond any power of man that opens blind eyes. There are some types of blindness that modern medicine can deal with, or partially anyway. They can't deal with it like Christ did. Christ never had a failure. Anybody that he dealt with, if he was for healing, he healed them. If they were dead, and it was his purpose to raise them, to be a witness to the people, he raised them. He never failed in anything because he is God as well as man. But by the Spirit of God, the man Jesus, opened the eyes of Bartimaeus. By the same Spirit, men's minds are opened to see and love the God of heaven. When the Spirit of God calls men to Christ, they will come. Remember John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand the kingdom of God." And then in Romans, and I won't take time to read that passage, but Romans 1 through 28, what a glorious passage that is concerning the Holy Spirit. About the time you get to verse 12 or so, it's talking precisely about the Holy Spirit. Down to about verse 26. And then it's mixed with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony that is there in that lengthy, glorious passage, which in some ways, to my mind and affections, is the most glorious passage in the Scripture. But when the Spirit of God calls men to Christ, they do come. Now Bartimaeus, our passage indicates, was already a believer, for he acknowledged Jesus, the Son of David, the messianic title. Jesus' final words in our textual passage in Mark 10. Sometimes my book opens right to the place, sometimes it doesn't. Jesus' final words do not indicate the time when Bartimaeus' faith began. Jesus said unto him, verse 52, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Quite a few times, the Lord Jesus did not speak, even if he were feeling sentiment, he just peremptorily cast the demons out. He didn't get emotional about it. He just strongly and immediately healed the blinded eyes and didn't give him any further instructions or anything that we can see here in the scripture. The man's eyes were made to see and he was sent on his way. But his way, immediately when he received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. Now we don't know how long he followed him, but he couldn't have followed him more than the time when Christ ascended back to glory. Jesus' final words do not indicate the time his faith began. Faith has no power to heal, but has power to look to Christ and to trust him who has power to heal or save. Christ touching the two men, you find that in Matthew's account, was a sign that healing power went from him to them. It is not faith that heals. The Pentecostals are wrong. The Pentecostal concept of faith being a power in and of itself is expressed in their religion, but in Scripture cases like this, as they stress that it was faith itself that healed Bartimaeus rather than God healing him because he trusted or believed his testimony of his son Jesus Christ. And this is a heresy that children who read the Bible should escape. The childish heresy is now degenerating into a totally blasphemous one in which many Pentecostals are saying that faith is a law when men speak the word of faith. That is, when their preachers speak the word of faith, the law of faith has to obey them so that they are claiming themselves to be healers of people. Now, not all Pentecostals do that, but there is that movement in the Pentecostal religion. It's been there for a long, long time, as far back as the 70s, I've known that it was there. So that when men speak the word of faith, the law of faith obeys. By God, men are little gods as they use the law of faith and speak the word of faith. And I have heard Pentecostal preachers say that because of this, we are little gods because we speak the law of faith and that God has to heal people when we speak the law of faith. Well, I'm not here to run Pentecostalism down, but it deserves to be run down for many of its errors, as all false religion deserves to be run down. Any event, I said, when the Spirit calls, men come. My point is that we should expect decisive actions of faith who claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my point. That's what I was building up to. When someone says that he is a Christian, then there should be something related to Christ about him. He should have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not a liar. Neither should the person who believes in Christ be known and categorized as a liar. Christ was not a thief. We should not be thieves. We should be very careful to not be thieves. Christ was not I don't know exactly how to say it. Christ was not one to try to get even with everybody. You say, well, what about Judgment Day? That's not getting even. That's passing the absolute judgment on them that they deserve. It's not getting even. But he's going to put them out of business, because all their business is going to be in hell who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But his other business is glorifying his people, the ones that he has saved, the ones who have believed him, exercised faith in him. And no matter how they have been tried, they have not let go of faith. Real faith cannot be lost, and it cannot be turned loose. It's part of your makeup. It's part of the spiritual new man. And it's going to hang on to Christ, hang on to the truth of God, whatever happens. I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to, I don't have anything that I'm going to try to ask you to do. I want you to know that your faith should cause you to want to walk in the steps of Christ, to want to follow Christ, to want to be with Christ, and to want to labor as Christ labored for the souls of other people. The Spirit of God is omnipresent. He brings Christ's people to Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, I'll read from verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, or because of the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is the Holy Spirit who calls us. And again, in Acts 13:48, When Paul and Barnabas got together and went out at the end of chapter 13, they had preached to these people, and in verse 46 they waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking about preaching in the synagogue, talking to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I don't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 24, the Spirit of God is working in the people. Well, the Spirit of Christ draws people unto Christ. He never drives them away from Christ. Fleeing from Christ, that is, his church, gospel preaching, is not evidence of faith. Hanging back from making public one's profession of faith in Christ is not a sign of anything but ungodly pride. Refusing to be baptized is the same thing. Matthew 28:18-20, that the Great Commission included when the person believes they are baptized and become a part of the evangelistic machine, if I can say it that way. Refusing to unite with and fellowship with Christ's church is refusing to obey Christ. Christ is where his churches are meeting. Christ is here in this presence of the Spirit of God who is here. The same Spirit of God who is here is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The same Spirit of Christ is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But God wants us to know that not only are angels here, you go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and read completely through it, you will see that they are observing the congregation. They are observing whether the women are wearing head coverings or not. They are observing whether they wear long hair or not. All of that is in chapter 11. That's why I mention it. So you want to consider what you're doing as you claim to be Christians, because those are direct orders from God to have, for women to wear a head covering and to have long hair, if they can. Patty used to have kind of long hair, but it's gotten pretty short nowadays. Just came out. Had too much medication. But hopefully it's growing back very slowly. Well, hanging back from making a profession in Christ is improper. Refusing to be baptized, refusing to unite with and fellowship with his church. People, I've been dealing with church people ever since 1965, when I was converted. I was in church, started going to church immediately, and have been in church ever since, and in the pastoral position for a long time. And I can tell you, especially from the pastoral position, that it is very grievous to be in a congregation where lots of the people are just there part of the time, maybe most of the time. I'm not talking, saying anything about you men who can't come because of your work. That's a completely different matter. You have to take care of your family. And I have nothing but sympathy and good feelings for hard-working men that are taking care of their families. I know some preachers have acted like that men should rather quit their jobs than to not be able to come to church every time. But you can't find that in Scripture. And that wouldn't be dealing honestly or justly with the people that you're working for. And it wouldn't be just and righteous to your own family. But refusing to obey Christ and come and worship with the body of Christ. The church, every real church is part of what's called the body of Christ. If you read through Ephesians, when you get pretty far down in the second chapter, you will find stated very clearly that the people of God are in the body of Christ. They make up the body of Christ. Not physically, of course, but spiritually he counts them as though they were his body. He loves us as he loves his own body. Forsaking his church? Certainly. These kind of things are signs of a lack of the Holy Spirit's presence and power, and a lack of the power of the living faith. This passage indicates that those who recognize Christ's greatness and their own need are going to actively seek and follow him and to desire to be with him. Here was this blind beggar, and he greatly desired to be with Christ. And as soon as he could see, he went with Christ. He cast away his garment when he found that Christ was near, and went to Jesus. And then when the Lord Jesus healed him, he followed Jesus in the way, as we've already mentioned. We are within scriptural bounds to expect, such in those who claim his name. And indeed, we have no right to make excuses for those who refuse to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When men see Christ, there is a beauty, a glory in him that draws them on. It draws them on. It is not fanaticism to worship and serve him who earned and gives eternal life. Bartimaeus' eagerness is merely typical of that which rises in the hearts of men when the shepherd's voice is heard, when they spiritually see Jesus. And how this puts to shame the backward-pulling professors we have so often suffered with through the years in other churches. Again, we may see here that those who really see Christ will follow him. Again, from this time, it is just a few days until Christ is to be arrested, tried, condemned, and crucified. Probably Bartimaeus was on hand for the final acts of Jesus' great redemptive work, because it says that he followed Jesus in the way. Those whose eyes are opened spiritually, unfailingly desire to be with him who has wrought the miracle of spiritual life, faith, and repentance in them. Unfailingly, it does not fail. It does not go away. It does not weaken. We may overcrowd it and forget about it for moments or for minutes, maybe sometimes for hours, but it's still there if you're a real believer. You're going to be being drawn to Christ. Those whose eyes are opened unfailingly desire to be with him. If you wish for evidence that you are a believer, indeed, this is as good evidence as you can have, this love for Christ. That's love for Christ. When we who love our wives are away from them for hardly any time at all, we're anxious to see them. We're anxious to be with them. We are most comfortable when we are with them. We feel their affection for us, and we love it. Certainly, Christ has done and is doing more than any more mortal mere mortal wife or mortal husband can do for their mate. His works for us are eternal. They're eternal. And our love for Him must be eternal. But if we are keeping up a communion with Him, with a living prayer life, that you will not let be missed unless you have to, you're communing with Him. You're adding fuel to the flame of love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you are refreshing the flame, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, day by day, in those hours. All else flows out from the wellhead of this spirit-born love of Christ. All holiness, good works, faithfulness, perseverance, and so forth. As the bride longs to be with her husband, so we long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We cannot be content without His presence and communion. And those who do not meet with Christ, where Christ meets with the people, His people, have very serious, a very serious flaw, a very serious spiritual problem. We must fear and tremble for them. Well, it's time to stop again, and so we will stop at heading number 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your glorious truth. Thank you for using a blind beggar to show us the man who loved thee, who believed just from what he could hear. So that when you came by, he cried out to you, and he would not be silenced. And our God, we will not be silenced who love you. And help us, O our Lord, to be able physically to tell other people how great thou art. To engage in conversations where we can. Help us to walk purely and faithfully to you all our days. We pray in your holy name. Amen.